Well, church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. We know that God is calling us to restore a generation. God is calling us to establish the church. And God is calling us to ensure generational success. In other words, we have been called to save our house. And we have been called to save our house because our families are not safe in this world. How then are we going to carry out this assignment? We know that our blueprint for success is our theme scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 7. It reads, "By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We know from this scripture that God determined to destroy man through a flood because of his wickedness. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So God told Noah to build an ark to save his house, and Noah obeyed. We have learned that prompted by his belief in God, Noah being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign, stood in awe of God, and with godly fear took heed, and diligently constructed an ark, and he equipped it with everything necessary for the salvation, deliverance, preservation, and safety of his household. Church, all year long we have been striving to follow this blueprint for success, one step at a time. Why was Noah able to save his house? Well, first, Noah believed. He believed. That is, Noah had faith. And he was prompted by his belief in God. He was fully persuaded of who God is and what God said. From this, we realize that if we are going to save our house, we must have faith. So at the very beginning of the year, we learn how to strengthen our faith. We said that to strengthen our faith, we must resolve to conform to sound doctrine. Then we said we must become rooted in Jesus. And after we resolve to conform to sound doctrine, after we become rooted in Jesus, we said we must grow spiritually through obedience. And then, after all that is done, we must be careful. That is, we must not expose ourselves to things that weaken or kill our faith. Then in our second series, we learn why our faith must be strengthened. We said that our faith must be strengthened because faith produces action. Church, we will never do what God has called us to do if we don't believe. Why was Noah able to save his house? Noah believed, and his belief caused him to move with fear. That was the second step in our blueprint for success. Prompted by his belief in God, Noah being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign, stood in awe of God, and with godly fear, he moved. He moved. That is, he responded to the warnings and instructions of God. From this, we came to understand that when we believe God, we will respond to the warnings of God. We learned that God is warning us to hear. That is, to pay attention to his instructions. God is warning us to be. That is, be obedient to what he said. God is warning us to change. That is, he is telling us to make the necessary adjustments in our life so that we can do what God said. God is warning us to do the personal work that he has laid out before us so that we can be used by God. Church, we said that it all boils down to obedience. But we came to understand that the cost of obedience is change. And if we're going to do what God said, we must change some things in our life. Do you remember what we must change? We said we must change our view. That is, we must deal with pride that's on the inside of us. We must change our attitude. That is, get rid of self-pity. We must change unrighteous desires. And we must change unbelief. We learn that we must change our thoughts. Then we must change our associations, and we must change our environment. There are things in our life that we must change. Why was Noah able to save his house? He believed God. His belief caused him to move with fear. And then he prepared an ark. Noah built a safe place for his family, just as God instructed. Church, this is the third step in our blueprint for success. If we are going to save our house, we must believe, we must move with fear, that is, respond to God's instructions. And church, we must prepare a safe place. We learned in our last series that our safe place is our local church, that our local church must be a place where others can come escape the ruin of this world. That means our local church must be what God designed the church to be. So in our last series, Understanding the Church, we learned God's design for his church. We learned the church's foundation. We learned the church's structure and power. We learned the church's activity and position. We learn the church's character and call. And we learn the church's message and aim. And at the end of the last series, God challenged us with a question. How will you move forward? That was the overarching question that he challenged us with. He asked us a series of questions. Who are we going to be? What are we going to do? And how are we going to perform? But the overall question is, how will you move forward? Church, there is only one acceptable answer to that question. Now that we know God's plan, his design for the church, we must implement the design. That is, we must carry out God's plan for his church. We must be who God commanded us to be, and we must do what God commanded us to do. And we must do it without delay, without distraction, and we must do it until the job is done. We must be who God commanded us to be, and we must do all that God commanded us to do. We must do it without delay, without distraction, and we must do it until the job is done. In other words, we must prepare a safe place so that we can save our house. Church, we are in part one of our new series, Preparing a Safe Place. Preparing a safe place. Let me give you the intent, purpose, objectives, and goal of this series. The intent of this series, I want to teach us to carry out God's plan for his church. I want to teach us to carry out God's plan for his church. The purpose of this series is that we build our local church according to God's design. We want to build our local church according to God's design. We have 7 objectives in this series. I want to teach us that to build our local church, we must do 7 different things. To build our local church, we must, 1, agree. We must agree. Then after we agree, we must commit. We must commit. In our 3rd objective, we will learn that to build our local church, we must submit. We must submit. In our 4th objective, we will learn that to build our local church, we must identify. We must identify. Then, after we identify, we must modify. That's our 5th objective. We must modify. Then to build our local church, we must work. That's our 6th objective. We must work. And in our final objective, we will learn that to build our local church, we must remain. So I'm going to teach us that to build our local church, we must agree, commit, submit, identify, modify, work, and remain. The goal of this series is that we prepare a safe place. So let's begin right away with our 1st objective. To build our local church, we must agree. We must agree. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And the subtitle for today's message is, I must agree. I must agree. Church, if we're going to carry out God's plan for the church, the first thing we must do individually and collectively is agree. We must agree with God. That's the first thing we must do. Agree with God. That word agree in the context of today's message means to accept someone else's plan. To accept someone else's plan. It means to consent to a course of action. To agree means to accept someone else's plan or to consent to a course of action. Church, if we're going to carry out or execute God's plan, we must agree with the plan. We must accept His plan and make it our plan. We must consent to follow the course of action that God has laid out before us. We have to consent. That is, we must agree with God. Well, you might say, Pastor, well, of course, I agree with God. Who would be crazy to not agree with God? But I would suggest that all of us must do a little more self-examination before we reach the conclusion that we agree with God. You see, to agree with God is to accept all of His plan. To agree with God is to accept all of His plan. See, our God is not one to negotiate. He is not one to settle for less than what He demands. He is an all or nothing kind of God. So if we are going to be in agreement with Him, we must accept all of His plan. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 again. We looked at this scripture in our last series, and just as a point of review, we know that the Gospel of Matthew was written by the Apostle Matthew. And we learn that he wrote this gospel to Jewish Christians to strengthen them in their suffering, to warn them to not become lax, and to urge them to preach the gospel to all people. So in Matthew chapter 16, we begin with a confrontation. Remember what we learned? That this is a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now remember that the Pharisees were super religious, rigid legalists. They were super religious. They were rigid, uptight, and they were legalists. But the Sadducees were worldly intellectuals, and they did not believe in any form of supernatural. Yet these two opposing groups joined forces for a common purpose, that is to do away with Jesus. They came to Jesus and asked him for a sign, in other words, proof that he was the Messiah. Jesus made it clear that their request showed that they were wicked and spiritually adulterous. In other words, he was saying, you don't really believe in or serve God. You are serving and following after the world. And he assures them that the only sign they would receive would be the sign of Jonah. That is the sign of his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. And after this encounter, Jesus warns the disciples, you need to be careful. Be careful of them. Don't fall victim to their false doctrine. And as he was going further in his journey with his apostles, he asked them a question. So let's start reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the last series, we learn here that Peter publicly proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. He is proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and that he is God. Jesus affirms that Peter has spoken the truth. In other words, it is like Jesus is saying, you're right, I am the Christ. I am God, and I will found my church upon this truth. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does Jesus mean right here? Jesus is promising that none of the adversaries' plots and plans would overcome the church. Nothing that the adversary plots or plans against you will cause you to fall to defeat. He says the plots and plans of the adversary are not going to overpower the church. And the adversary's power is not going to surpass the church's strength. Gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. But then he continues. Let's read verse 19. And I will give unto thee, he's still talking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What on earth is Jesus saying here? Jesus was talking specifically to Peter and the other apostles. He was telling them that he was granting them great and special authority. That they would have special authority and power in the church. That as his apostles, they would have the authority to establish church doctrine. They and they alone, it was just the apostles, established church doctrine concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they took what they witnessed and then they put it to doctrine. That they would have this authority to establish church doctrine, and they would have the authority to set forth the terms of salvation. In other words, the apostles would declare what you need to do to be saved. And they would have the authority to define acceptable Christian conduct. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking to us. He was talking to the apostles. Now, as Peter was listening to this, that had to sound mighty good. Jesus, you're giving me great and special authority. You're giving me special power in the church. And that sounded great to Peter, and I'm sure he was all on board with the plan. And that's how we are in the church today. We like to talk about conquering and prevailing. But the scripture does not end there. Let's keep reading, starting with verse 20. Then charged he, Jesus, his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter didn't like that. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. In other words, Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Jesus, what happened to conquering and prevailing? What happened to binding and loosing? What happened to the authority and power that you were just talking about? Peter had no problem with the pleasantries of power, but he did not agree that suffering should be attached to it. He was not in agreement, despite the fact that he had just made this proclamation, "Jesus, you are the Christ." And we know that he was not in agreement because of Jesus' response. Verse 23, but he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can't rebuke him stronger than that. "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, in other words, Jesus is saying, I need to get you all straight. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, Jesus is saying, you must understand that if you're going to participate in my plan, it's not all conquering and prevailing. That if you are going to participate in my plan, you must lose your own interests, set them aside. You must give up your comfort, give up your security, and even die. Die to carry out the plan that I am giving you to carry out. See, he was saying, you must agree with the whole plan. Church, we have to ask ourselves if we agree with God's plan for the church. Do we agree with all of it? Not just most of what we learn, but all of it, every bit of it. We must ask ourselves that question because it's not always easy to agree with God. Church, it's not always easy to agree with God. We don't want to admit it, but that's the truth. Because to agree with God and his plans means that I must accept things that I like and things that I don't. It means that I must accept things that are pleasant and some things that are unpleasant to me. It means I must accept some things that are easy, and I must accept some things that I find hard. Do I agree? Do I truly agree? Or do I dispute with God over things that I don't like Peter did? Do I divorce myself from his instructions? Say, that doesn't apply to me. Or do I disregard his instructions altogether? It goes in one ear and out the other. Do I agree? Or do I dispute, divorce, disregard? See, if after the last series I dispute God, if after the last series I divorce myself from his instructions, if I disregard him, then I'm not in agreement with his plan. Church, if we're going to carry out God's plan for the church, we must agree. That brings us to our points for this morning. We must agree with three different things. If we're going to carry out God's plan for the church, we must agree with point number one, God's warnings. We must agree with God's warnings. God is warning us that our families are not safe in this world. You hear me say that every single week, on Sunday and on Tuesday. God is warning us that our families are not safe in this world. He is warning us to come out of the world and into a safe place. And he is warning us that we must strive to bring our family out of the world and into the same safe place that we are in. Now, while I have been saying this all year long, the question for each of us today is, do I agree with this? Do I view the world as an unsafe place? That's the question. By world, I mean worldly affairs, the pleasures of this world, desires and interests of this world, those things in the world that seduce us away from God. Do I view the world as an unsafe place? Do I believe that it is unsafe to live for the pleasure of this world? Do I believe that it is unsafe to be drawn away by the interests, affairs, and desires of the world? See, some of us will not draw others out of the world because we are in the world with them. And we are in the world with them because we believe it's safe. We believe I can be a Christian and have a little taste. I can be a Christian and dabble. I can be a Christian and have a little touch. See, we believe that the world is not unsafe. It's manageable. And if we believe that it is manageable, we'll never have a desire to pull other people out of it. See, some of us believe that we don't have to get all the way into the boat. Some of us don't believe that. We don't have to get all the way into the boat to be okay. We believe that we can be safe outside the ark. as long as we're near it. Just get myself a little rope and attach myself to the ark. Attach myself to the boat. See, attach myself to the church. But stay in the world and continue to have a good time. That's what people are doing right now. Attach myself to the church. Come to the altar, get my name on the roll. I'm attached to the church, but I stay in the world. Continue to have a good time. Still do what I want to do. I don't have to come all the way in. Some of us don't believe it's unsafe to do that. We can manage. Church, let me speak to some of us, especially this generation. Some of us are still on the playground of sin, and we know that we are wrong. You know that you're wrong. Still on the playground. And you use the adversities of life as an excuse to keep on sinning. Life gets me down. So, oh well, life has just beat me up, so I might as well give up. And I just use it as an excuse to keep on sinning. And it's just an excuse. Because you know by now that sinning is only going to make matters worse. But it's just what I want to do. So I'm on the playground of sin, hanging close to the church. Got one eye on the ark. And you think that as long as you don't get too far out there, that when the rain starts to come, I can run to the ark for safety. See, as long as I can go to church every now and then, as long as I can check in with pastor or reverend every now and then, as long as I can get in touch with one of the ministers every now and then, as long as I don't go too far in what I think is too far in my mind, as long as I don't get too far out there, I'll be all right. As long as I ask the church to pray for me when I know that I'm doing wrong, I'll be all right. They're going to pray for me. They're going to cover me. I'll make it safely when the rain starts to come. But God is warning you, it doesn't work that way. Let me remind you of what happened in the case of Noah. After Noah finished building the ark, God commanded Noah and his family to enter in. And when Noah and his family entered into the ark, God shut the door. You can read it in the scripture. Noah didn't shut the door. His sons did not shut the door. The Bible says that God shut the door. He shut the door behind them. And he shut the door behind them well before the first drop of rain hit the ground. In fact, they were shut in the ark for 7 days before it ever began to rain. What does this mean? It means that no one could open that door. The ungodly could not manipulate the situation and get in when they felt like it was time. They couldn't see the storm clouds and see the rain starting to come down and say, well, you know what? Noah must have been right. So let's go on and get in this boat. God did not allow them to manipulate the situation. He kept them from entering the boat, but then he kept the righteous secure before anything happened. See, God ensured that the righteous would be safe, and he closed the door of opportunity to those who had willfully ignored Noah's preaching year after year after year. God shut that door. See, we have to understand that we cannot manipulate God. He is sovereign. He does what he pleases. It is a dangerous thing then to hear the truth over and over again and to know that it is true and keep rejecting it, keep ignoring it, or keep excusing my wrong because I'm putting myself in a position to be shut out. It's a dangerous thing. See, church, the world may be attractive to you, and you may be even convinced that you can handle it. But if we're going to take God's plan for the church seriously and carry it out, we must agree with God's warning. We must accept that the world is not a safe place, even if it looks like it's manageable right now. We have to come all the way out of the world, come all the way into the body. Then we have to strive to draw others out of the world and into the body of Christ. Church, if we're going to carry out God's plan for the church, we must agree. We must agree with God's warnings, and we must agree with God's work. That's point number two. We must agree with God's work. We must accept the work that God laid before us. We must accept the work that God laid before us. See, by now, we know what the work is. We can articulate it. We know why we must do it. But how many of us have accepted it? How many of us have accepted the work? I mean, truly accepted it, embraced it. When we talk about the work, what is our conversation? After all of this time, are we still complaining about the people God called us to minister to? Is that the first thing out of our mouth? Are we still giving all the reasons why we have not done what we ought to do? Do we agree with the work? Have I accepted the fact that I can no longer wait for somebody else to show up and take care of my family? Nobody else is coming. Have I accepted the fact that no one else is going to address what's wrong? Have I accepted the truth that I am responsible? Because it is the work that God in this dispensation has given me to do. Have I accepted that? Church, I know and understand that it is a difficult work. Our family may be difficult, hard to deal with. The state of our family might frustrate and sadden us to the point where we just don't even want to deal with it. We may feel overwhelmed and incapable of making a difference. And sometimes we may even feel guilty that we have not done what we should have done in the past. But none of those things matter. We can't be moved by them, because at the end of the day, I must agree with God's work. I must accept the fact that I have a job to do. I just have to accept it. I have to accept the fact that I have no right to abandon my children. I have no right to abandon my children to the world. They are my responsibility. And you might say, well, Pastor, I raise my children. If my children don't know Jesus, there is a work that is left to be done. No matter what else I've done. Because what does it profit my children to gain the whole world and lose their soul? I have no right to abandon their soul just because I have been giving them material things. If my children don't know Jesus, there's work that is left to be done. And you might say, well, I've given them Jesus. I've preached the gospel. I've lived right before them. And they're still not acting right. Keep doing the work. That means the work is left to be done. I have no right to abandon my children. My children did not bring themselves into the world. I brought them into this world. And I have a responsibility to do everything necessary so that they can see Jesus just like I plan to see Jesus. Church, I have no right to turn my back on my family. God called me out of darkness into the light to draw others out of darkness and into the light. And even if my family has cut me off, I have a responsibility to live upright before them. That's my responsibility. My family doesn't need me to turn my back on them, even if they've turned their back on me. They need me to have a backbone and to do what's right so that somebody in my family can be saved. As bad as you think your family is, are you saying that there is no one in your family that can be saved? Certainly there is somebody in your family that can receive Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus, and you are a part of the same family. Certainly there is someone in your family that can be saved. I have a work to do, and I must agree. God has given me the responsibility to present Jesus just as he is. God has given me the responsibility to uphold the truth in the world full of error. God has given me the responsibility to make disciples, that is to pursue, confront, and instruct. God has given me the responsibility to communicate the gospel. That is what I am responsible for doing. But he gave me power from on high, power to do what I need to do, power to lead me, guide me, direct me, and keep me. Church, he promised that he would be with me. And we know that he is not a man that he should lie. So our attitude ought to be, come hell or high water, I'm going to do what he asked me to do. Church, will you agree? If we're going to carry out God's plan for the church, we must agree. We must agree with God's warnings. We must agree with God's work. And we must agree with point number three, God's way. We must agree with God's way. Church, God's way is the way of sacrifice. God's way is the way of sacrifice. Write this statement in your notes. To carry out God's plan, I must sacrifice greatly. To carry out God's plan, I must sacrifice greatly. It hurts to even hear that. So I'm going to say it one more time. To carry out God's plan, I'm going to say it real slow. I must sacrifice greatly. It's the only way. It's the only way. I must lay down my life in order to take up God's work. I can't have my life and do God's work. See, I have to choose. And I have to agree. I have to agree with God's way. And I cannot do God's work if I don't do it God's way. I just can't do it. Can't do God's work without great sacrifice. See, that's what Peter had to come to understand. Peter struggled because he was willing to experience God's blessings, but he was unwilling to sacrifice. He didn't want suffering attached to the church, to the kingdom. But he came to realize this is not going to work. He had to agree. He had to agree with what Jesus said. He had to agree to lose his life, lay down all of his interests. Let go of all his comfort. Let go all his security. Why? To carry out the work. Church, that's our struggle. We are willing to experience God's blessings, but unwilling to sacrifice. We gladly accept the good life that God gave us. Think about the good life that you have, the good home, the good peace. We are willing to accept the good life that he gave us. gladly accepting the provision that he gives us, gladly accepting the comfort of God's word, gladly accepting the fellowship of his spirit. We get up every day and we pray, taking for granted that God hears us, taking for granted that he cares about us, just assuming that he's going to answer our prayers. We gladly accept the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, gladly accept what God does for us, gladly accept his patience toward us, his long-suffering toward us, his forgiveness toward us. I'm just so glad that God is a forgiving God. I'm so glad that God is a patient God. I'm so glad that God is long-suffering. See, I'm gladly willing to accept all of these things, but I can't make a sacrifice. Can't do it. Can't sacrifice my feelings and emotions when someone offends me. Can't sacrifice my time to do good for somebody else. See, I will not adjust beyond what's comfortable. I will not be inconvenienced by God, even though I am willing to accept all that he has blessed me with. And I will not let go of things that are dear to me, even if they stand in the way of me obeying God. Church, there are many of us. We have been warned. God has told us to let go of some things, and we are holding on. Still holding on because those things are dear to us. We're not willing to sacrifice. Church, God sees our heart. He knows. He's not fooled. He's not fooled by our reasons, by all the reasons why we cannot sacrifice. We are persuasive only to ourselves. We are not convincing God of anything. He sees right through us, and he justly says, "You draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." See, with your lips, you talk about what you know you must do. With your lips, you talk about what you are going to do. With your lips, you talk about all the things that you are working on so you can eventually do what you are supposed to do. It is all lip service because your heart is not in it. And we are dragging our feet because we are trying to figure out how to do what God told us to do without it costing us too much. That's what we're doing. Dragging our feet. We won't accept the truth. We won't accept the fact that it's going to take sacrifice. Dragging our feet, trying to figure out how to get around all that it's going to take. Not willing to lay our life down. Won't consent to follow the course of action that God has laid out before us. But church, if we're going to do what God has given us to do, if we're going to do all that we learned in the last series, we have to consent. We're going to have to consent to his way. We must agree to sacrifice. Church, Noah believed God, and his belief caused him to move with fear. When he moved with fear, he built an ark and saved his house. God is calling us to follow the same blueprint for success. But first, we must believe. We must be fully persuaded that God is who he said he is and means exactly what he says. Then we must move with fear. Do whatever is necessary to respond to the warnings of God. Once we do, church, we must come together and collectively prepare a safe place. Our safe place is our local church. God has taught us what the church must be. Now we must carry out God's plan for the church. To do that means that we must build our local church according to God's design. In order to build the church according to God's design, the first thing we must do is agree. Church, we have to agree with God, agree with his warnings that the world is not safe. Agree with his work that we have the responsibility. And we must agree with God's way that in order to do the work, we are going to have to sacrifice. Until we agree with God, we will never perform his will. Church, it's time to believe. It's time to move with fear. It's time to prepare a safe place. because it's time for us to save our house. Amen.